You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, so I asked the youth this morning, how many of you, and we'll do this by show of hands, enjoy vacations by the water? That could be, a pond, a lake, an ocean, a sea, a gulf, a river, Spivey Lake, whatever, Just kidding. Let me ask you, what is it that you love about the water? What do you love about the water? The lazy river. Yes. Hey, that reminds me, just as a side note, the parentheses, on July 30th, the band here has been asked to come play at Wet and Wild in Greensboro at their Christian Youth Day to be one of the bands playing for that. So if anybody wants to come, and hang out in the lazy river, listen to Ecclesia play as you float around the lazy river. Just throw that out there. July 30th. All right. What else? What do you love about the water? About the lake? About what's that?
Fishing.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, I hear both sides. Calming, relaxing. Yeah. Something about just listening to the surf come in, right? The waves, you just... Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's profound, Karen. It sounds like, it's almost like ocean breathing coming in and out. I like that. What else? Anything else you love about the water that you want to throw out?
Calmness.
Yeah. 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 Everybody hear that? Said just the freedom that comes, even for those sometimes with special needs, the freedom that comes with not being weighed down by gravity. It's a great image. Well, this month we're going to spend the month on Sundays hanging out by the water. And I do mean water in Scripture, not Spivey Lake, which we could do that too. But we're going to hang out with Jesus and with some of the biblical stories around water. Today, looking at the Sea of Galilee, we're going to look at the Red Sea, the Jordan River, the Mediterranean Sea, just some different places, scriptural places that we're going to look at those stories and see what does that have to say to us as we hang out by the water a little bit. We're going to start, though, with a familiar story from the book of Matthew. Does everybody have a bulletin this morning? I didn't get one, so. Anybody need one? It's got the scripture in it. Can I get a volunteer, somebody who might be willing to read just that where it says today's scripture from Matthew 14? Just read loud. All right, thanks, Brenda. Thanks, Richard. Appreciate it. I always say, let's ask the question as we begin, what's the context? Context here in the larger passage of Scripture is Jesus has received some bad news. The beginning of chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has received news that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been arrested by Herod, had been put in jail, and then on the whim of a young lady, had asked that Herod or take John's head, bring his head on a platter. So John was beheaded by Herod. So Jesus has received the news that his cousin, the one who had announced that he was, that Jesus was coming, the one who had baptized Jesus, the one who had, when Jesus walked up, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That John had been executed. Now, as many of us would have, as it would happen, is when you get bad news, you don't want to be around a lot of people. At least that's my experience. When I get bad news, I want to like just be by myself. Don't bother me. Let me close the door. Jesus wants similar. He sets out in the boat to go out to the other side of the lake to spend some time alone. But as he does, a whole crowd follows him. They see Jesus has landed, and the crowd follows him, and they come up and they gather and they want to hear his teaching, and they bring those that need to be healed. And as night sets on, Jesus realizes the crowd's going to get hungry. The crowd's getting hungry. So he goes to his disciples and says, "Hey, look, the crowd's getting hungry. Can you give them something to eat?" And they said, "Jesus, you know, we're 12 guys, and there's, you know, this huge crowd, and how are we going to do that? There's no way. Just send them back to town. Let them get their own food." Jesus said, "No, you give them something to eat." He said, "Well, look, this is all we got. We got five loaves of bread, little loaves of bread, and two fish." Jesus said, "Bring them here." And he blesses it, and he hands them to the disciples and to distribute. And as they distribute, they keep distributing and keeps going, and it keeps going all the way, feeding 5,000 men, not even counting women and children. 5,000. And then afterwards, they still take up 12 baskets of leftovers. So immediately after this happens, Jesus dismisses the crowds, sends them home, and then tells the disciples to go on ahead of him. And Jesus says, goes up on the mountain to pray. Now, a couple of things here. With Jesus going up on the mountain to pray, everybody prays in the midst of the storm. Stop and think about that for a second. Everybody prays in the midst of the storm. When things are going on all around you, when you're just like, "God, I just help me," you know, in the midst of the storm, everybody prays. But Jesus prays before the storm, right? Everybody prays when trouble comes. Everybody prays when the way is hopeless, when we find ourselves in a tough spot, when there's a terminal diagnosis and we don't know what to do. But Jesus prays before the storm. Before it ever happens, Jesus is returning to the source of his strength, the source of his calling, the source of his very being. He's going to the Father in prayer. And if Jesus needed to pray, kind of makes me wonder sometimes how we feel like we can get away with not praying. It's like for many of us, and I pointing the finger at myself sometimes, we think that, you know, it's like, okay, we'll pause at meals and say thank you and maybe say prayers with our kids when they're going to bed at night if you have young kids. Even if you have older kids, maybe you still do that. But do you really think that's enough? I mean, I think Jesus has figured out here that prayer is the nourishment of our soul, is the food for our souls. And without it, our spirits and our souls become malnourished, become weak. They don't have the strength to stand up in these times of great trial. And so Jesus goes up onto the mountain to pray. The other thing I wanted us to notice, just these little details, is that Jesus sent the disciples into the boat across the lake. Right? He commanded them to go. Who here would say, "I really want to know God's will for my life. I want to follow God's will for my life." I mean, I think, you don't have to raise your hand. I think most of us would say, yeah, we want to know what God's will is and we want to follow God's will for our life. My guess is all of us would, but sometimes we get this crazy idea, though, that if I am just in the center of God's will, then everything is going to work out, and I'm going to be blessed by God, and God's going to have my back, and I'll experience this abundant life and this peace that surpasses all understanding, and so on and so on. One thing that I get from this passage is sometimes when you are exactly where God wants you to be, When you follow Jesus' directions precisely, you end up in a boat in the middle of the lake in the middle of a storm. Think about that for a second. Now, Stanley Hauerwas is a professor at Duke University, and he said that this passage, he said, no, this passage is not just about the disciples and the disciples being in a boat out from shore in a storm. He said, this is a passage about the church. So let me read you a couple sentences here. He says, the church is the ark of the kingdom. Think about that. The church is the ark of the kingdom, but often the church finds herself far from the shore and threatened by strong winds and waves. And those in the boat fail to understand that they are meant to be far from shore and that to be threatened by the storm is not unusual. If the church is faithful, she will always be far from shore. That's what Stanley Hauerwas said. So think about this for a minute. Sometimes being right in the middle of where God wants you to be is in the midst of the storm. Graduates, following God's will for your life does not always mean that it's going to be peaches and cream. Does not always mean that it's going to be easy. Does not always mean that you're going to know exactly what to do. It doesn't mean that if I follow God, I'm not going to have my heart broken. If I follow God, I'm not going to be taken advantage of. If I follow God, I'm not going to struggle. That's not what it means. I wish I could tell you that, but it doesn't. Because the deal is this. Jesus did not promise us that if we follow him, we will be spared from the storm. But Jesus did promise that if we follow him, he will be present with us in the storm. He will be present with us. Now the disciples looked up and they saw something coming across the water towards them, and they were confused, and they threw out any explanation that they could come up with, you know, and the best one that got recorded was, well, it's a ghost, you know. Maybe we're just imagining things. Now, we need to pause and think about this just for a second, because there's something deeper going on here. In the Hebrew mindset, the sea and the water had a very specific connotation, a very specific understanding. When God created the world in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, called the light day. The darkness he called night. It was evening and morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from waters. God made the expanse. It separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and morning the second day. And then God creates the waters and the land. But this idea from the very beginning that the earth was without form and was void, that there was chaos amidst the waters of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the chaos, and in the midst of the chaos brought order and creation. You see, the Hebrews, they believed in this three-storied universe. And I've talked about this before, but the idea that the earth is the middle layer, and then there's the heavens up there, and then there's the deep, the waters beneath the earth. It was the place the idea that this place, this waters, the deep, it was not just where the fish and the whales and the, you know, crabs live. It was the idea that in Hebrew, the word is to home for the deep, meaning it was personified, you know, this deep to home. Other people in the same area had similar ideas. The Canaanites, they called the deep, the waters, the god of the sea, Yam. And many of the cultures had these great stories of sea monsters, you know. And so there's this kind of understanding that the deep, the sea, the waters, represent this place of somewhat fearfulness, this place of chaos, this place of even, shall we say, evil sometimes. And that creation and the creation story is this idea of God's Spirit wrestling and fighting and bringing order out of the chaos. See, creation is, in Genesis, creation is not like this cute little God spoke story. It's a battle. And so the deep was also seen as a place of evil spirits. So here's these disciples out on this stormy, chaotic, fearful sea, and they see this creature, this vision, this, you know, something. So maybe the ghost hypothesis is not quite so far-fetched when they said maybe it's a ghost. But think about that for a minute. Jesus comes out to the disciples, treading on top of the chaos, unaffected by the storm, the power of the enemy literally under his feet. Jesus walks out. You see, this is not just this cute little story about a nature miracle where Jesus is, you know, cool and he can do party tricks and walk across the pool without falling in, you know. It's not like that. This is a theological statement that Matthew's making about who Jesus is. Because Jesus walks out across this place of chaos, this place of evil, this place of darkness, this place of fearfulness, and walks out in victory, unaffected by it. This is Jesus saying, look, I need you to know who's really in charge here and who's not. I need you to know that creation and the new creation that I'm bringing is winning out again over chaos. So when Jesus gets to the disciples, he calls out with, he has three phrases that he uses. We're just going to look at those three real quick, and that'll be it. The first of these is, it's the Greek word, it's tharsiete. Tharsiete. In Greek, it means take heart or be courageous. When I hear that, I can't help, every time I hear that command, be courageous, I think of Joshua, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua, when he was being commissioned by God at the very beginning, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 says, it starts, be strong and courageous in verse 6. In verse 7, it starts out, only be strong and courageous. In verse 9, starts out in Joshua 1:9, I hereby command you, be strong and courageous, just in case you didn't get it the first two times. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I took a minute, I looked at that word courage in the dictionary. Courage, modern dictionary, noun. It says the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc. without fear. Think about that. The quality that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, fear. You know, too often I'm afraid that we are in our society too chicken to face difficulty head on, right? We would rather ignore difficulty whenever it comes up. When something, danger or difficulty, we just kind of like rather pull the covers up over our head and kind of forget a lot of times, or procrastinate as long as we can, or just ignore it and hope maybe eventually it'll just go away. It's a whole lot easier to be courageous, though, when you know that somebody is standing with you. That you're not going into battle alone. That somebody has got your back. That somebody is walking beside you, accompanying you on the journey. Scripture says, if the Lord is with you, who stands a chance against you? Therefore, Jesus says to the disciples, take courage. Take courage. And then he says the second phrase. He says, ego in me, which in our scripture that we read a few minutes ago that Richard read for us, he says, take heart, it is I, is how it's translated here in the New Revised Standard. It is I. But literally, the word ego in me literally translates, I am. So what Jesus says to the disciples is, be courageous, I am. And we've heard that before, haven't we? When Moses was being called by God at the burning bush, Moses says, God, what's your name? If they ask me, what's your name, God? He says, if they ask you who sent you, you tell them, I am sent you. Right? So when Jesus comes out to the disciples and he says, be courageous, I am. At its simplest, Jesus is saying, hey guys, it's me. You know me. Don't freak out. But on a much deeper level, Jesus is saying to the disciples, I am so much more than just the rabbi you've been following. I am so much more than just a good teacher. I am God in the flesh. I am, is what he said to them. Now, don't be fooled. In the past 2,000 years, we've gotten used to Jesus talking like that. We've gotten used to saying Jesus is, you know, is God in the flesh, is the incarnation of God. But not the disciples. No, no. When they heard that, immediately, this is heresy, right? This Jesus is speaking heresy, except that they've looked at this man who has walked across the face of the chaos and is standing before them and says, I am. I am. It's interesting that this little phrase, this ego in me, is the very centerpiece of the whole story. If you look at it in Greek, there's like 90 words before I am, and there's 90 words after I am in Greek. It's the centerpiece of the whole story. This is what Matthew says, you've got to get this part. You've got to get it. Jesus is saying, open your eyes. I'm not a ghost, but I'm not just a man either. Jesus is claiming to be one with God. He's saying, if I, Jesus, am with you in the storm, then God is with you in the storm. And the final phrase he says is let's see if I can say this right. It's me phobias they, which means do not fear. Do not fear. I mean, we live in a culture of fear, right? We live in a culture of fear. Terrorism and war and atomic bombs and political powers and thing after thing, fear after fear. I mean, we can't help it. I mean, we just breathe and it's like fear is in the atmosphere. You know, there's the fear of, you know, another 9/11 or something like that. There's a fear of another Newtown, Connecticut. There's a fear of more Oklahoma. It trickles all the way down to like parents. We even parent out of fear sometimes. It's like you've got this kid now and you're like, well, what's in the food they're eating? And are there harmful chemicals in their toys? And are they developing appropriately? And should I get them immunizations or should I not? Because sometimes maybe the immunizations are more harmful than the actual thing. And well, what if, you know, should I let my baby sleep on his stomach or on his back? And I'm fearful about this, I'm fearful about, and what if my child doesn't grow up the way that I think that he or she is supposed to grow up, and what if they, something happens to them, and am I being a good parent, and, you know, it's like, you know, sometimes you go to the parent section at Barnes & Noble, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's like, how many things could go wrong, you know, because there's a book for everything. Our politicians peddle fear, right? We talk about, you know, both sides of the aisle, doesn't matter if it's conservative or liberal or whatever, that everybody, they're wanting to say, well, this, you should be afraid of this. This is going to happen. No, you should be afraid of this. This is going to happen. I mean, if you don't know what I'm talking about, on my AM radio, it's like 570 on one and 880 on the other, and you just like flip them back and forth. It's a lot of fun when you're going down the road. And like, anyway, they'll tell you what to be afraid of. Don't worry about that. But we make decisions out of fear in our society. We're like, you know, well, I should take this job or I should do, you know, do this major in school because, well, this has more money and this job is more stable and forget the fact that I hate both of them and I really don't want to do either one of these, but I've got to do this because there might not be a job and I might not be able to do, so I'll just settle for it. You know, marketing in our society is fear-based, right? How many times have you seen like the headline of an article that says, what you don't know could kill you? Read this article and we'll tell you about it, right? You're like, oh gosh, I should be scared, you know? Something's going to kill me. Or like you're watching the news and it's like, coming up next, the story of a man who survived catastrophe. Stay tuned so you can help, so you won't be the next victim, you know? It's like, oh gosh, I got to watch that, you know? I don't want to be the next victim. It's fear-based. Even in church, though, we sell fear sometimes. Think about the hellfire and brimstone kind of evangelism. The turn to burn, dang it, kind of preaching. You know, it's fear-based. And maybe it's, we got a little more savvy about 10 years ago when the Left Behind series came out. We're like, oh, it's just a book. And you're like, oh, but if you don't get right, you're going to get left. You know, it's fear-based. Again, it's fear-based. We're trying to scare people into following Jesus. Which seems crazy to me. But we live in this culture of fear. And here in our story, Jesus says, look, I'm striding out across the chaos to tell you a message, to let you know, be courageous. I am. Don't fear. You see, what happens is when we're afraid, we play it safe. When we get afraid, we keep the boat in the shallow waters. When we're afraid, we don't venture too far away from the shore. And when the storm clouds roll in, we head for safe harbor. We don't take risks when we're afraid. A little over a week ago, some friends of ours were visiting from out of town, and we took the kids to the hotel where they were staying so that our kids and their kids could all swim in the pool. And the kids were out in the pool, and my kids are not really great swimmers yet. We're working on it, and they can, a little doggy paddle, but, they're not really good swimmers yet. And so when they were in the shallow end, as long as they stay in the shallow end and they can touch, and they're above water, they're fine, and they're playing, and they're having a good time. And when the water gets up to their, about here, and they're kind of doing this number, they're getting tentative, But when they feel like the water's going over their head, panic sets in, And if you're near them, they're clawing up on you, You see, too often we live in panic mode. There's not enough money to pay for the bills. There's a chance I might get laid off. My children are making bad decisions. My marriage is on the rocks. The offering at church, it's not enough. There's not enough people here on Sunday. What's going on? Whatever the circumstance, we get panicky. And when we panic, we head for shallow waters. We head for safety. We move towards the shore. But Jesus doesn't want us to live out of fear, out of panic. He said, you've been called for something more. Something dangerous. Something compelling and exhilarating. We've been called, folks, to be explorers, to be pioneers. The scripture uses the word, it says, you are aliens and strangers in this land. That Jesus is calling us on adventure. And he's saying, look, I know that the waves are high. I know that the boat is rocking. I know that you feel the chaos bubbling up all around you. But you're right where I want you to be. And I'm with you. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. Sir Francis Drake was a captain in the English Navy in the 16th century. And he was the first Englishman to circumnavigate the whole globe. To go around the whole globe. It was about, in the mid-1550s, somewhere in that area, maybe 1560s. I've always loved this prayer that I printed in your bulletin this morning from Sir Francis Drake. He says, disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we have arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Look, may this be our prayer. May God disturb us when we find ourselves in peaceful waters only because we didn't dare to put up our sail. When we're overwhelmed by fear to the point that we forget that God is present with us in the middle of the storm. When we panic because our circumstances have blinded us to the truth of God's word and God's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My hope and my prayer for us individually and corporately, is that we'll dare to be bold, to step out, and to trust the very God who will be with us in the midst of the storm. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. Let's pray together. Our God, we are thankful for this word of hope, this word of conviction for me, Lord, that I often ask myself, Lord, am I just playing it safe? Am I sailing too close to shore because I know these waters? Because they're comfortable. So, Lord, I pray that, as the old cliche goes, Lord, you will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That, Lord, if we find ourselves sailing along too easily, you will remind us that we were made for deep waters, where it's not safe, where things will be rocky, where the enemy will attack, where chaos will threaten us all around, and where fear would be a real possibility. But in the midst of that, remind us, you are there, speaking the words of truth. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. Help us to embrace your courage and your presence. And may you speak your peace into our lives, regardless of the circumstances where we find ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.